One of my reasons for going over the book of Leviticus a while back, Sam has talked about Leviticus a little bit. And one of my reasons for going over that was because the book of Leviticus is a it's one of those hard books to get through for Christians. You try to read through it and it's just I mean, what applies to us? How do we try to figure out how this applies to us. So there's just lots of questions around that. So why we don't need to worry about all those sacrifices that they had to make, all those holidays that they had to keep, all those laws that they had to worry about. But of course, in the course of those series, we learned about a lot of different things about Leviticus. Another book that's really a slog to get through, and perhaps even more of a slog than even Leviticus is First Chronicles. You got chapters 1 through 9 that's nothing but names, and it's like, how do what does this have to do with anything? And then, there's little stories interspersed here or there about different things, which are interesting. And then you think, oh, okay, good. We get to Saul in chapter 10. We get to David in chapter 11. And now it's narrative all the way through. No, there are several chapters in there where, again, it's nothing but names. And we see one of those, there's a huge long series of chapters. It's nothing but names. And it's chapters 23 through 27. What on earth can we learn from these things? Well, first off, we have to understand why Chronicles was written. It's generally understood to believe that Ezra is the one who wrote First and Second Chronicles, along with the book that bears his name, Ezra. And you know in those books that there's a lot of record keeping, a lot of things like that. And that's understandable since Ezra himself was a scribe. He was a scribe and a priest. And so why would he write all these things down? Well, think about what's happening with the Jews at this time. They're just coming out of Babylonian captivity. They might, after 70 years, trying to remember who they are. And Ezra is writing these things down to remind the people who they are and what they're all about. At the same time, we see that there's a particular focus among the priests and among the people of that particular ilk, the tribe of Levi, so that they can figure out what their place is now, because they weren't doing much of that in Babylon, but now they're back in their home, and they need to figure out what is going to be their purpose, their jobs, and so. So Ezra's reminding them with all the things that are being talked about here. We see that in chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 26, and chapter 27 talks more about some of some other things there. But chapter 26, first off, what can we learn from all this? Why do we need to learn about this? Well, first off, we learn that there's order, that David had an order to all of these things. And as a king, as a prophet, David made sure that all these things had this kind of order to make sure that his kingdom was conducted in this orderly fashion. What can we learn from that? Well, God wants his kingdom conducted in an orderly fashion. In fact, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. It's a passage we often go to. Let everything be done the orderly and I suddenly lost my brain. be decently be done decently in order. Let everything be done decently and in order. Suddenly lost it. But let everything be done decently and in order. And everything needs to have this kind of order among it. And we're not meant to just do things haphazardly and see what sticks. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't again, that we can't have some kind of spontaneity with things or speak extemporaneously as sometimes I do. But we need to have this kind of order about things. And that's one of the reasons why we're now that we are lacking in elders, we are wanting to make sure that we have these committees, these ministries, these things that are done in this orderly fashion. And of course, we could potentially have done some of those things under an eldership, but even then, we still had an order about things. And so we see that with the Lord's Church, along with the Kingdom of Israel. One of the other interesting things that I see here is in verse or chapter 26 and verse 1. It says, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kore, and of the sons of Asaph. And I note here that these are gatekeepers. Chapter 26, a good chunk of that, in fact, I think all of it, is talking about the gatekeepers. Now, well, okay, a good chunk of it. So, what are these gatekeepers? Who are these gatekeepers? These gatekeepers, they're basically guards. They're guards, they're doormen, essentially. They're trying to protect the temple, but also not just from mainly from uncleanness and things of that nature. They're trying to protect the temple. Not exactly the most glamorous job among the Levites, certainly. But then we see a little something in Psalm 84, and I want to turn your attention to Psalm 84. Consider who the authors are. We see in the inscription here, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Of the sons of Korah. So, among the gatekeepers, these sons of Korah are among the gatekeepers, and obviously many of them are perhaps songwriters. But then we see something interesting here in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Consider, is every job in the Lord's church glamorous? Is every job in the spotlight? Are people always going to be recognized for every job that they are assigned, that they decide to do? No. No, by its very nature, that would be very difficult. It'd be impossible for every single job to receive those kinds of accolades and awards. Now, should we praise people for the jobs that they do? Should we thank people for the jobs that they do? Of course, we should, and I encourage everyone to thank people who do various jobs around the congregation, around the church there. But even if you don't receive that recognition, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be this guard. I would rather have this menial job in the kingdom of God than be in the tents of wickedness, where the action is. The being in the dwelling in the tents of wickedness, that's where the action is. That's where the quote fun is. I would rather be a guard, a doorman, than be there. And that's speaking from experience. These sons of Korah, they know what it's like to be guards. They know it's what it's like to be doorkeepers. And they would rather be that than someone out having a blast and yet being attentive wickedness. Where are we? Are we willing to do the jobs that perhaps no one else wants? And I don't think that's a problem here, but it's a great thing to consider. A great thing to consider that whatever job that we are assigned, whatever job that we take it upon ourselves, whatever job that needs to be done, let us do so gladly. Let us do so so that we recognize how much better it is to be in the house of God, in His church, with whatever job we have. I encourage you to fill out those surveys. You know, that's one of the things that Dan has sent out. If you haven't already, fill them out, send them back. And you know, whatever job you feel like you feel comfortable doing, and even jobs that you might not feel comfortable doing, but like to be trained in, if you want to learn how to do it, so that we can have another person to call upon for whatever job that there is. You know, please do so. Let us know about these things. You know, I would rather be. You know, sometimes Sam and I talk about this. We talked about this a few weeks ago, looking at the idea of heaven and are there different levels of reward in heaven? Well, and both of us came to the conclusion, doesn't matter. If there's a greater reward in heaven and a lesser reward in heaven, as long as I'm in the door, I can be a guard in his kingdom and be happy. Be in his kingdom, you know. You know, for those of you who are not children of God, those of you who are not Christians, you know, it's such a wonderful life. It's such a great life to live for Jesus. It might not always feel like it. It might even feel terrible sometimes, but the rewards are worth it. You know, one of my instructors at the School of Preaching often said, and in fact, I think Pam has this shirt, a shirt that says this. I think I've seen her wear it. Being a Christian has an awesome retirement plan. And I think I messed up the joke, but you get the idea. It's a great retirement plan. You never quit, at least you shouldn't. But when it's time to retire, the plan is heaven. And it's such a great, great thing. And I encourage you to look forward to that plan. If you are not a Christian, you don't have that retirement plan, now's the time. Be a Christian today. You know, in a few minutes, we'll have on the screen instructions on how to get in touch with us if you need to let us know about whatever things you might need. If you need to obey the gospel, we can help you. You know, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins and confess his name before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, all those things basically you can do from your home, except for perhaps being baptized. But even then, we might be able to baptize you at your house if you'd like. In any event, let us help you. Let us help you, so that we can make sure that you are where you need to be with God, in his church, with his people, as a doorman or whatever else. If you're already a Christian, you need to make things right with him, I encourage you to do that as well. Please let us know these things as we sing this song.